If you really want God's best in your life, then you will learn to live by faith. I mean, living not by your feelings, not by sight, not by the opinion of others, but learning to live by trusting in God moment by moment, day by day. Now, all of us trust Him to some degree, but I think most of us would probably have to admit that there are times when we waver in our faith and we falter in our faith and we find little flaws in our faith, and somehow we believe Him and then we don't believe Him. We want to believe Him, but we can't believe Him. And so we find ourselves wavering in our faith. James warns us about that in James, the first chapter, if you'll turn there for a moment. And you'll recall he uses our desire for wisdom as an example. And he says in verse 5, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." That is, when you and I are seeking the Lord, are asking for His direction, and we're believing Him, if we say, "Well, yes, that is what God's saying." "Well, no, I'm not sure." "Well, I think that's what He said." "Well, when I was praying, that's what I felt." "Well, yesterday I believed that, but today, no, I don't believe that. In fact, the truth is, I'm not sure what I believe." Well, he says that kind of a person can expect to get nothing from God, because God doesn't respond to that kind of faith. So the very purpose of this series, entitled Forward by Faith, is this: that you and I would learn the principles by which God operates in our life. Remember what he said concerning Moses, that Moses learned the ways of God. We want to know, how does God operate in our life? And so the title of this message is Faith's Fixed Focus. You say, "Well, now, what do you mean by that?" Simply this: when we talk about faith's fixed focus, a fixed focus is the directing of our attention and our faith toward a specific object and holding it there. And for the believer, our fixed focus is God. None other than God. Now, I mentioned to you before that the five men in the Old Testament that most influenced my life were Abraham, and then Joseph, and Moses, and David, and Daniel. And as a kid growing up and reading and searching and asking God to speak to my own heart, how these truths affected my life. Well, we've talked about Abraham, the call of faith. And today, Joseph, faith's fixed focus. Now, my friend, listen carefully. If you will listen to the principles in this passage of Scripture and apply them to your heart, you cannot be the same. And I want to say to you parents, how very important it is that you instruct your children in these simple principles. And I want to say to all of you who are teenagers, who are listening, if you will take these simple principles and let God just rivet them into your spirit, God will protect you. He will guide you. He will bless you in ways that you're not going to be blessed if you ignore and neglect these simple principles. So what I would like to do is to take the life of Joseph and interpret his life in the light of this truth, that Joseph was a young man, beginning as a teenager, who fixed his faith on God. He focused his attention upon Him. He held it there, and the most dramatic things happened in his life. Now, here's the problem. People say, "Well, but now, wait a minute. That's about 3,500 years ago, and things aren't the same as they were 3,500 years ago. The principles are the same. The circumstances are not the same. The events are not the same. The materials are not the same. The principles are the same." That's why God gave us the Old Testament. I mean, after all, you and I don't live by the Old Testament. We live primarily by the New Testament. Don't hear me say that I think it's unimportant or less than. It's just that the Scriptures of the New Testament are our guide primarily for living. And so Paul says in Corinthians, God gave us all this as an example, as a motivation to show us how does God work in men and women's lives. So it's very important we understand the principles still are the same today. So let's look at the life of Joseph in the light of this. And the first thing I want us to notice here, and what we're going to do, if you will turn to the 37th chapter of Genesis, we're really going 37 through 50, but I just want to hit a few verses here and there. And let me just give you a little background here. You'll recall that there was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And so Joseph is one of those sons of Jacob. And this chapter, beginning in 37 through the rest of the book of Genesis, 37 through 50, really is about the life of Joseph. And there's some of the richest truths in the Old Testament found in this man's life. And you will recall, let's begin in verse 31. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel, that is Jacob, God changed his name, loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a varicolored tunic, and you and I know that as the coat of many colors. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. And then to make it worse, then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. So I want to begin this whole idea of faith's fixed focus as lived out by Joseph to talk about the foundation of that faith. And it begins like this. It begins with the instruction of his father. Remember now that Jacob certainly heard his father Isaac talk about all the things that his grandfather, that is, Abraham, had told him, how God had said to him and revealed himself to him and said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you. I'm going to give you a land. Wasn't conditional. I'm going to give you this land. And he says, your seed shall inherit it forever. So as Abraham passed on to Isaac and Isaac passed on to Jacob, these rich truths, these things that God had shared with him, certainly Jacob told and shared and instructed Joseph in these things. Joseph learned to be disciplined. He watched his father, who was a very wealthy man by now. It's very evident here that he himself was a very disciplined young man, though he was the favored one of his father. He was Rachel's son, and she was probably, I'm sure, she was Jacob's favorite wife. And if you recall in the 13th verse of this 37th chapter, on one occasion when Jacob is sending Joseph to find his brothers, verse 13 says, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come and I will send you to them. And he said to him, I will go. No questions. He just said, I will go. When you look at the life of Joseph, he grew up in a home where he was greatly rejected by his brothers. Especially the slave wives of Jacob hated Joseph. They saw him as a threat. And the fact that he wear this coat that was prepared just for him was a continuing visible threat, because it sort of symbolized what the chieftains wore. And therefore, Reuben especially was a little aggravated about that, because he saw that of all the brothers, Joseph was his threat as heir. And so he grew up in a home where his brothers did not like him. They detested him. And yet, he grew up in a home with the instruction about the things of God. Not only that, but there came a time in his own life when he was around a teenager that on one occasion he had two dreams. Now usually the Bible teaches us that when God tells us two things about the same thing, to undergird the same thing, it's his way of assuring us this is going to happen. And so the Bible says that on one occasion that Joseph was speaking with his family, and he said, I want to tell you about these two dreams I had. And one of these dreams, you'll recall in this 37th chapter, he says he was out in the field with them, and they were binding sheaves, and his sheaf stood straight up. And all the other sheaves bowed down. Well, you can imagine what his brothers thought. Yeah, you're talking about pride. And so then, to make it even worse, he said, well, let me tell you this other dream I had. The other dream I had, he said, was that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, he says, all of these bowed down to me. Well, when his father heard that, he really rebuked him, because he says, you mean to tell me that even your parents are going to bow down to you? And so you can imagine what kind of tension and hostility and resentment and anger was built up in this family. And here's Joseph just doing what he believes the Lord would have him to do. And he's followed the instruction of his father. He's learned to be disciplined. He has a relationship with God. It's probably a very childlike relationship at that time. But Joseph knows that he has dreamed two dreams, and both of these dreams said the same thing. And in essence, that one day he would be in a position of authority over his family. Well, with that in mind, you can see how God began to work in his life as a teenager. Now, I want to say to all of you young people who are here today, and all of you who may be listening, don't underestimate God's desire nor his efforts at speaking to you very, very early in life, one way or the other. I can recall in my own life when God makes some things so very, very, very clear. When I was a teenager, very, very clear he made them to me. And a little later on, and step by step, very, very clear. That is the foundation of a faith that learns to be focused on God and will not waver no matter what the obstacles, how the winds blow, what opinions may be, what the trials, what the tribulations may be. Because as we said in the very beginning, our major problem is we look to God, we trust Him. Then the winds begin to blow. What happens? Little by little, because we doubt what we heard or what He said and what's going on, we find ourselves being driven over here out of the will of God, out into some detour in life, doing our own thing, for the simple reason we stop believing what God said. Now, Joseph, as a young man, set his focus upon God. He learned it at the knee of his father, and he learned it as a revelation from God to these two dreams that one day, somehow, in some fashion, for some reason, he would be in a place of authority. Now, what I want us to see here, I want us to see how this fixed focus on God took him through tribulations and trials and difficulties. That is, the power of our faith when it is fixed upon God. So here's what happens. The Bible says one day his father sent him out to find his brothers. And when they saw him coming, they decided, this is our opportunity to get our revenge, and so we're going to kill him. So they plotted to kill him. They threw him in a pit and finally made a decision to sell him as a slave to some Midianites and Ishmaelites that were coming that way to a caravan on their way to Egypt. And so they brought him out of the pit and they decided to sell him for 20 pieces of silver, which was not a very good price. But after all, he was a teenager, somewhere around the age of 17, 18, somewhere thereabouts. So I want to say, first of all, when you and I learn to fix our faith and to focus our faith on God, and realize that we're not to trust in ourselves, we're not to trust in other people, we're not to trust in things, we're not to trust in money, materials, we're not to trust in experience and friends. We're to put our trust in God and God alone. Fixing our faith, focusing on Him, and steadying our faith upon Him. That will sustain us through all kinds of rejection and division and hostility and anger and resentment that erupts in families. Whether it is in a situation that leads to separation, turmoil and strife among children and their parents, divorce, heartache, heartbreak, separation, all the bloody emotional trials that go on in families. And oftentimes our response is, God, if you were God, you wouldn't be letting me go through this. I don't deserve this, Lord. I've trusted you these years of my life. If you were God, you wouldn't be letting me do this. That is not a faith that is fixed upon God. That is a faith that, listen, has moved its focus from the Father down to the circumstances. Joseph teaches us that when our faith is fixed upon God, it will sustain us through all kinds of hardship at the place and in the place it is the most difficult to be sustained, and that is in our own family with those who are the closest to us. How many times have I heard husbands or wives say, I can't handle this anymore, I don't deserve this, I've been that, I've done this, I've done that. And that's not even the issue. The issue is, God, what are you up to in my life? And Joseph is a beautiful example of one, because he fixed his faith upon God. God sustained him through that. There's no evidence that he was revengeful toward his brothers, that he hated them, that he was resentful. He didn't even try to escape. He was their victim. He was absolutely helpless and hopeless, and they sold him like a slave. The second thing I want you to notice about his life is this, that his faith in God, his fixed focus upon the Father, sustained him in a time of slavery. Now, remember this, because I'm coming back to it. What we find is this teenage boy bound in chains, iron chains, on his way to Egypt as a slave. Now, look at this. He'd been a faithful, disciplined, obedient son to his father. He believed in the one true God, Jehovah, Yahweh. And yet, in spite of that, this is the kind of a treatment he's getting. His family rejects him, and now he's put up on the slave block and sold for 20 pieces of silver. When he gets to Egypt, the Bible says that the captain of Pharaoh's guard, that is Potiphar, purchases this Hebrew teenager off the slave block and puts him in his home. Now, as I go through here, I want to bring you back to a few verses. Don't miss any of it. And then watch this. The principles true of Joseph are the same principles God is working in the lives of people today if they will let him do it. He's not going to force you. So here's what happens. Next thing we see Joseph as a slave. He's a teenage slave boy in Potiphar's household. You know what Joseph decided when he got to Potiphar's household? I'm going to be the best slave in Egypt. How do I know that? Here's how I know it. Look, if you will, and turn over to the 39th chapter of Genesis. The Bible says in verse 1, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So you know what he did? The Bible says it wasn't very long, in a short period of time, that Potiphar said, I tell you what, Joseph, I'm going to turn over the management of all of my household and all of my circumstances to you. And the Bible says that the only thing, look at this, in verse 6, so he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him, there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now, which means that the only thing that Potiphar was concerned about is when he went in and sat down at the table, he wanted a good meal. That was his only concern. He had such confidence in this slave, this Hebrew slave boy, that his finances, the management of his home, his estate, everything he had was under the control of Joseph. Why do you think it was? I'll tell you why. Because Joseph fixed his faith upon Almighty God. He recalled what his father had taught him. He remembered what God had said to him in the dreams. And so no matter what was going on, here he was a slave. He decided to be the best slave he could possibly be. And before long, Potiphar turned everything in his household over to him. Now, I want to say this to you who may be parents and you who are young people. Listen to me carefully. If you're wise, you will teach your children. Don't look at your circumstances. Wherever you are, give it your best. You do not have the right to expect God to honor you and bless you and prosper you if you're not giving it your best right where you are. We say, I'm waiting for a break. Joseph didn't wait for a break. The truth is, he never got a break until he got the break. And so it was in those times as a slave when he decided, I'm going to be the best slave in Egypt. What was it that sustained him as a slave boy, brought to Egypt in irons, bought by Potiphar himself, put into his house as a slave boy? Now, let me tell you something, friend. He didn't start out being the manager. As a Hebrew slave, he probably had one of the lowest forms of manual labor possible. You know what got Potiphar's attention? His attitude. There was something about Joseph that attracted him to Joseph. There was something about Joseph's calmness and assurance and confidence as a slave. He had many slaves, but none like Joseph. And the reason is, the Bible says, the Lord was with Joseph. Let me ask you a question. Do you want the Lord to be with you in whatever you're doing? Do you want to be able to say, and the Lord was with me? Then you must be submissive to God wherever He's put you, not complaining, not moaning, not groaning. and just thank God that at this moment, wherever I am, I'm going to be the best that I can be in whatever God has called me to be. It may not be as good as someone else. That's not the issue. The issue is, am I doing the best at what God has called me to do? Well, he wasn't there very long, probably maybe about 2 years somewhere, so he may be close now, getting close to somewhere around 20 years of age. Well, in Potiphar's household, he had become the manager of everything. The Bible says that Potiphar had a wife, and that Joseph was a very handsome man, handsome in form and appearance. That is, physically he was handsome, and we certainly know that he was beautiful in his spirit. And so the Bible says that she began to watch Joseph and look at him, and if you'll notice how it's described in verse 7, it came about that after these events, after he'd been there long enough to have gotten Potiphar's attention and Potiphar put everything in his hands, that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house." Now look at this. "And he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Not I will not, I cannot." You know why he could not? Because he fixed his faith in God. And he knew that any such violation of the principles of Scripture would do what? Would drive him to some sideline area in his life, and eventually he would miss God's what? God's promise that one day he would stand in authority. So he says, "I cannot do it." The next verse says, "And it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day that he did not listen to her to lie beside her to be with her." Now, you know the story. The Bible says that on one occasion, she decided she wanted to lie with him, and he said no. She got his cloak, and she began to scream and holler and accused him of trying, as the Bible says, to make sport with her or to lie with her. It's interesting, the Bible says that Potiphar, in verse 20, "So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail." I cannot help but believe that Potiphar had a very difficult time doing that. Because, you know, any man, any woman, husbands and wives know each other, they married each other, they live with each other, they know one another's feelings. Surely Potiphar must have noticed his wife's glances at Joseph. No trial, no questions, threw him in prison. Now remember, he wasn't put in prison for 2 years and on good probation, no. In a dungeon in Egypt, no air conditioning, I guarantee you. In a dungeon in Egypt. And what happens? Here's a man whose faith was so fixed upon the Heavenly Father that it sustained him through a family that hated him, sustained him through a period of slavery, sustained him through a period of intense temptation, and sustained him through an unjust accusation that resulted in throwing him in prison. He didn't deserve it, but he had no recourse, no trial, no lawyer, none of that, into a dungeon in prison. Now think about this for a moment. Joseph would have had lots of human reasons for saying, "Well, this is where being moral and trusting God has gotten me. Rejection from my family, sold in the slave block for 20 pieces of silver, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and now I'm in a dungeon in prison, probably for the rest of my life," which probably would not have been long, living in a dungeon. And that's what his faith and his obedience got him. Oh, that's not what he said. Because you see, Joseph fixed his faith on Jehovah God. It sustained him through his brother's attempted murder. It sustained him through those early days of slavery in Potiphar's household. It sustained him through the most intense temptation. It sustained him through rejection and being cast into prison. And now here he is in prison. What happens to him? Well, look if you will. In verse 21, now he's in prison. "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it." Isn't this just like God? Watch this. Because he fixed his faith upon God and would not waver, the Bible says when he was a slave in Potiphar's household, and the Lord was with him. Now he's thrown into prison with no hope of getting out. And what happens? And the Lord was with him. And the scripture says again in the 23rd verse, the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Now look at this. You see how I want you to get this truth. When you and I fix our faith upon God and we trust him, and we do not allow the circumstances and the environment around us and the opinion of others to push us over on the side and get us out of God's will, the Lord will be with us. God will favor us. And what? Whatever we do will prosper. As a slave, he prospered. In jail, as a prisoner, he's prospering. And what happens? He's not there very long. We don't know how long he was there until the jailer began to see the same thing that Potiphar saw. There's something different about Joseph. He isn't complaining and moaning and groaning about his circumstance. And somehow he goes about his responsibilities as a prisoner with a good spirit. And before long, he and the jailer begin to be friends. And finally, the jailer says, Joseph, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to put you in charge of this crowd. He has seen in Joseph this unwavering, this courageousness, this sense of inner quietness and peace that he cannot explain. Finally, he just turns it all over to him and says, look, you run it, I trust you. So what happens? Everywhere he goes, he ends up being what? He ends up being what he dreamed. Everybody in Potiphar's household had to bow down to him. Everybody in the jail except the jailer bowed down to him. And the Lord was with Joseph. Why? Because he obeyed God. And he would not let his faith be a faith that wavered because of his circumstances and his environment. And so how many years he was there? Somewhere probably around 8, 9 years, maybe longer than that. Not sure, maybe 10 years. But the Bible says on one occasion that he had two new inmates, Pharaoh's butler and Pharaoh's baker. And they'd been there for a little while and they both had a dream. And so the scripture says, and if you'll notice this, this is why I know that he had a concern for his fellow inmates. In verse 7, he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? You see, he could tell that these two men were really having a tough time. They said to him, we've had a dream and there's no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Not the gods of Egypt, God. Jehovah, Yahweh, he would have said to them, tell it to me. So they told him their dreams. And you recall in this 40th chapter, the butler said, for example, in verse 9, so the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream there was a vine in front of me. On the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Joseph said, I'll interpret that dream. In 3 days, you're going to be restored to your original position with Pharaoh, and you'll be his cupbearer. Well, you can imagine what the baker said. Well, I love that interpretation. What about mine? Let me tell you about mine. And so the baker tells his, and look what happens. The Bible says that the baker wanted to give his dream, and so verse 16, when the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the baskets on my head. Then Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat your flesh off you. Well, in 3 days, Joseph's interpretation came to pass. One restored, one hanged. Now look at this 23rd verse, if you will. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So here he is now in prison, forgotten. But his focused faith in God has sustained him through the rejection of his family, through his time of slavery, his intense temptation, his unjust accusations, and now he's been in prison all these years. Where is Joseph's God? Now listen to me carefully. God knows, please don't miss this. You see, one of the reasons you miss God's blessings is because you get your focus off him and start looking. And I agree. I meet people all the time. All of us have been in circumstances and situations where we've said, God, where are you? Why don't you do something? Change my circumstances. And we've said to him, God, this isn't fair. This isn't right. I know folks who are much worse than I am. Look at all these folks out here who are living in sin. Look at all these people out here who are walking in disobedience and rebellion towards you. Look what they have. Look how little I have. Look where they are. Look where I am. And we give God all of these reasons for getting our focus off of him and getting in the muck and the mire of our circumstances and our environment and our situations and our hurts. That's where we lose it. That's where we lose it. And you see, think about this. We live in a day when we want instant everything. We want instant pleasure. We want instant needs met instantly. We want to come to church and get an instant sermon and leave instantly. We want to apply it to our heart instantly and go on our way. We want everything now. And when God doesn't meet our schedule, what do? We complain. Now, we do a little bit more sophisticated. We get on our knees and we say, now, God, now, Lord, you know Lord, you... And we remind him of all the things we've told him and how good we've been and all of this stuff. Has it ever occurred to us that what he said was true when he said, my ways are not your ways, nor my thoughts your thoughts? Because you see, he says, no matter how high your thoughts are, mine are higher. And no matter how high your ways are, mine are higher and more noble than yours. So, somewhere around 8 years in prison or thereabouts, maybe 10, forgotten. And I can imagine that Joseph must have thought, boy, I sure hope the cupbearer reminds Pharaoh. I hope he just says just a word or two. Week went by, month went by, 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, 1 year, 15 months, 18 months, 2 long years. The jailer doesn't say, Joseph, what's the matter? Man, you are a fantastic manager of this whole dungeon. What's the matter with you? No. You know why? Because Joseph's faith sustained him through an unjust period in the dungeon, totally, totally unjust. But his faith was fixed and focused upon God. And then one of the darkest moments of his life, when it looked like that's where he'd be for the rest of his life, humanly speaking, you know what Joseph was doing? He was recalling what his great-grandfather had said. And what his grandfather had said, and what his father had taught him. And he remembered those dreams that he had. And somehow he knew God had spoken to him. Not by accident. Now watch this, but by the hand of God, in God's timing, almost 10 years of dungeon living. Pharaoh has a dream. He has 2 dreams. Both of them were the same message. The first dream said he saw these 7 very fat cows come up out of the Nile. Then he saw 7 lean ones. They were just skin and bones, and they devoured the first ones. Then he saw these big, beautiful ears of corn, just full and ripe and abundant. Then he saw these that were almost barren. And those that were barren consumed those that were full. Called all of his magicians, all the court magicians. Potiphar was there. Everybody was there. Because Pharaoh was afraid. He had this dream. He didn't know what to think about it. He knew there was something significant about it. So he got everybody there. And he said, I want you to interpret this dream. Nobody could interpret it. Then the cupbearer said, sir, I remember. And he hesitated even mentioning it. because he didn't even want to bring up the idea that he'd been in Pharaoh's disfavor and thrown in prison. But he finally got up enough courage to say to him, I remember when I was in prison, there was a young Hebrew slave there, young Hebrew, who interpreted my dreams. So Pharaoh calls for Joseph. This is a beautiful passage. Now think about this, if you will. Here is Pharaoh sitting upon his majestic throne with all of the symbols of all the gods of Egypt all around them. Here's his court of magicians and his priests and everyone else. Standing over here close by is Potiphar. Brought to center stage is young Joseph, now 30 years of age. And so Pharaoh says, I hear you are able to interpret dreams. I love this response. Look at verse 14 in chapter 41. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now listen to this response. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God, not gods, Jehovah, Yahweh, singular God, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Well, I'm here to tell you, he had everybody's attention, and I can imagine one person's attention he really had was Potiphar. So Pharaoh tells his dream, and the scripture says that when he told his dream, then Joseph responded to that dream. And he explained to him that there would be 7 abundant years in Egypt. Now remember this, that the Nile at a certain time of the year would overflow and overflow for miles and made it a rich, fertile area. When the rains did not come and the Nile did not overflow, then it was barren. And so here's what he said. He said there are going to be 7 very abundant years when the crops will just be absolutely amazingly fruitful. Following that will be 7 years of barrenness and famine. Nothing's going to grow. Therefore, Pharaoh, you must find someone to put in charge to so organize the agricultural system of Egypt so that you'll be able to garner all of these crops in this 7-year period, so when the famine comes, you'll be able to feed all of Egypt, because other nations too will come and need something. When Pharaoh heard that, it is amazing what he did. But here's what I want you to see. The faith that sustained that boy from the rejection of his family, slavery, intense temptation, false accusations, and somewhere around 8 years or so in prison with no hope, at the age of 30, all of a sudden, everything changed. Now I want you to look for just a moment at the rewards of this young man's fixed focus of faith upon God. When he stood before Pharaoh, his first responsibility as a believer in the one true God was not to take credit for interpreting his dream, which would have been the human response. But what did he do? He said, it is not in me. That is, don't give me credit, Pharaoh, but God will interpret your dream favorably. The first reward that he had for his faithfulness was he had the privilege of a public testimony to Pharaoh that Jehovah God is the God and not the gods of Egypt. The second response and the second reward is that he became the second most powerful man in the civilization and that whole culture, because the Bible says in this 41st chapter, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you, listen to that, not the gods, since Jehovah, since Yahweh, since God has informed you of this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you, nay, 30 years of age. You shall be over my house. According to your command, all my people shall do homage. Don't you know that while he was standing there listening to Pharaoh, that in that 30-year-old boy's mind, he found himself listening to Pharaoh, but picturing himself the night that he had the dream and those sheaves bowing down and the stars and the sun and moon bowing down. And while he was listening to Pharaoh, God was reminding him, Joseph, I have been faithful to you. And so Pharaoh said to him, everything I have is under your responsibility. He says, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Verse 42, then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, put the gold necklace around his neck. He came into Egypt, listen, as a slave in iron chains, and by the time he was 30 years of age, he had the finest of clothes and a gold chain around his neck. Verse 43, and he had him ride in his second chariot. He not only had power, he not only had a personal testimony, he had position, and he had praise. Look at this, verse 43. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee. And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Not only did he have authority, he had absolute authority, second only to Pharaoh. Now, he became a prosperous man, of course, and lots of wonderful things happened to him. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now listen to me. Many of you young people, you get tempted and you get tried and somebody says, it's not going to make any difference. A little drug's not going to hurt you. A little sex's not going to hurt you. A little rebellious attitude toward your parents not going to hurt you. Listen carefully. It won't hurt you if you don't want to make anything out of your life. It won't hurt you if you don't want to be used of God. It won't hurt you if you don't want your best. It won't hurt you unless you really want to be what God wants you to be. Then sin today has its consequences tomorrow. It was his very simple, fixed, childlike faith on God as a teenage boy that 13 years later brought him to become the prime minister of Egypt. Now listen. What were his rewards? Public testimony before Pharaoh. Power, position, prosperity, praise. But the one that blessed him most of all was the privilege of saving his family. Now here's what I want you to see. When Joseph was hated by his brothers, thrown in a pit, he was in God's place. When he was bound in an iron chain, walking across a hot desert into Egypt, he was in God's place. When he was in Potiphar's household as a slave, he was in God's place. When he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, he was in God's place. When he was in the dungeon, he was in God's place. And when he stood before Pharaoh and became the prime minister, he was in God's place. Let me ask you this. Where do you think you are? You say, well, I'm certainly not in God's place. Let me tell you why you are. You say, well, how could you tell me I'm in God's place? I'm going to tell you why. Now, whether you're a teenager or you're 65, doesn't make any difference. If you have been following God's will for your life, you're in God's place. If you have sinned against God over here and you're suffering the consequences of it now, you're still in God's place. Because you see, consequences of sin is still God's place. Because even in the consequences, God's in the process of doing something in your life. If you want God's best for your life, you set your focus upon Him. You neither listen to the strange voices, nor do you allow your environment, all the barriers, all the things that would hinder you. You don't get your focus on those things. You set your focus on Him, and you just keep thanking God. Lord, I'm in Your place. I may be here in a time of suffering. I may be here in a time of great need. I may be here and my heart is broken and I don't understand what's happening. But I'm in Your place because You're powerful enough to put me where You want me. And You're powerful enough to keep me where You want me. And You're powerful enough to protect me from being where You don't want me. And here I am. I'm going to trust You that where I am, You're going to guide me and lead me to where You want me to be. If you and I can learn the simple principle of fixing our faith on Him and steadying it there and gazing upon Him, looking to Him, trusting Him, nothing but Him, you'll be amazed at what God will do in your life. Lord Jesus, what a wonderful life You gave Joseph. How painful. Beyond any human explanation. But then we look at his 30th year. And we look at the reward of his very simple but fixed faith. I pray for those who are unsaved, who have their eyes on everything, trying to make it in life, looking for pleasure, looking for contentment, looking for happiness, looking for the things that nothing in this life can satisfy but Christ. And I pray that You'll grant them the wisdom to confess their sins and to be willing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior by receiving Him and His death at the cross as full payment of their sin and be willing to say, Lord Jesus, I receive You as my Savior and my Lord and my life here and now. And then, Father, to submit themselves to You to walk in Your ways. I pray, Lord, for those who are struggling in life, whose habit it is to blame and to respond in rebellion and to look for someone to accuse and to disdain their environment and their circumstances and to be looking for greener pastures and greener fields and comparing themselves with others. Would You help them to see today? That's the wrong look. That's the wrong direction. The focus is to be upon You. Trust in You, and You will reward us for our faith every single time. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.